you know, I'm actually going to get rewarded for it. Yeah, it's okay. I'm going to get hit for a second.
It's worth it.
It's going to be painful, but then he's going to come and apologizes and gives me money.
Right.
And takes me out. So what have I achieved? Nothing. So we're saying that if you need to punish, make sure you tell them prior what the punishment is and let them suggest what kind of punishment they like.
They'll say, let's take a quick break.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen. Allah my Lord, His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time. Someday, somehow, my journey here will end. I know not when Allah will call me home. This life I live, oh, what a blessed thing. As death comes to me, these words I will sing.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we're discussing the rules of etiquette to follow when we want to punish our children in an effective and proper manner. Say, just a quick question regarding the 20th point about letting the child know beforehand what the punishment is going to be. Mm-hmm. That isn't always like feasible, right? Because the child doesn't know what will happen or what the punishment will be for example, spilling water if it hasn't happened before.
Mm. Well, there are, because as parents, we always set rules for the most important things, right? So, for example, doing your homework, that's important. Let's say keeping your room clean, keeping your toys packed, having your manners in front of guests. There are sets of things that we as parents know, like they are standard. And the child also knows that these are standards. And these are the ones that we concentrate on, as even as parents. So I'm not going to punish my child if he spills water, for example, or breaks a plate.
Right.
We're not going to punish him for that. But I would punish him, for example, if he's not doing his homework, if he's being, I don't know, abusive and uses foul language towards his mother or towards his father, or he does something that is considered to be, let's say, if we look at it from Islamic terms, a major sin, kabar ad-dunub.
Right.
Kabar ad-dunub, usually we say, okay, you know what? There's a limitation for them. Sagar ad-dunub, the small sins, we usually let them go. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, illa al-lamam. You know, the small minor things. Allah says, I'm going to turn a blind eye to it.
Right.
You do something here, something there, I'm just going to let it go. But big sins, no. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when it comes to big sins, He would have like major punishments.
Right.
For each one, and it's known and stated. Same thing with a child. We have to make him aware that there are big things, 1, 2, 3, and the punishment is 1, 2, 3 for them.
Right.
He knows that.
Right.
And we know that. And this is that. This is the problem that we don't want the child to do on a daily basis, for example, or whenever he feels like. Right. As for the small ones, like I said, we let it go. We might, you know, even try to punish them. But even the punishment has, like, I remember one of the points, it has to fit the crime.
Right.
So he breaks, maybe say, please be careful next time.
Of course.
Right? Yeah. Just something easy.
Something simple, straightforward.
Yeah, more of an advice than a punishment.
Right.
But for other things, like I said, if we set the criteria from the beginning, then that is something that they know, we know about it, and we have no issue.
Oh, I ask this because some parents are very controlling. They have like some sort of complex where they control every single aspect of their children's life, like how they, for example, sit when they're at home or at the table, or how they look, or how they dress, and to the smallest points, like how they write with their pencil.
Yeah.
Like, it is crazy.
Yeah, I have seen such parents, and with such parents, like you said, it would not be the same as what you asked before, because with such parents, even they themselves, they're not sure, right? To them, everything is off-limit. So they can't even set a criteria.
True.
So they constantly like, okay, so this child sits on the couch in a certain way, don't sit in a certain way. So the parent himself, he's not aware that the child, for example, is going to sit like that, therefore I'm going to make it in my list.
Right.
For example, writing on the wall, we know that. No, don't write on the wall.
True.
As kids and the parents tell you from the beginning, don't write on the wall, leave the walls alone. But sometimes, like, I don't know, writing on the couch. On my kids, they write on the TV itself.
You know? That's the next step.
Yeah, so my daughter, she takes a texture and she just goes right on the actual TV. So she doesn't know that. Right. And I wasn't even thinking I would, like, she would come Monday to take the text and start to write on the TV. So I don't know that. So for the parents who are very strict themselves and constantly telling a child off for everything they do, obviously they have to fix themselves before they have
they aren't to healthy fix their parents. Own child.
Yeah, they're not healthy. They're not helping at all.
Right. You say it, I must interrupt you because we'll go on a quick break.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, excessive blame causes the fire of obstinacy to flame.
Welcome back to your listeners. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we're discussing the 25 rules of etiquette to follow when you want to discipline our children. We have now reached rule number 21. Dear Sayyid, please enlighten us further.
Rule number 21. If there is more than one educator, they need to cooperate between themselves. They need to sit together and say, look, if I do this, you can't do the opposite to that. Right. So there has to be a discommunication between the two educators. For example, let's say the teacher at school tells the child that I'm not going to take you on an excursion with us. You're not going on with us on a picnic.
Right.
He goes home and the father says, let's go for a picnic. Right? Yeah, so it defeats the purpose. Like, I don't care about the teacher or whatever he says. I'm just still going to do it. Or vice versa. The parent says, I'm going to take you to, I'm not going to take you to a picnic or a barbecue or take you out. But then he goes to school and the teacher takes him out.
Right.
So there has to be this communication between both educators, be it the teacher and the father and the mother. They need to communicate that.
And this is even more important in a society when we cannot really cooperate as much as we would like with the educators in our school. Like, we go to them and say, he cannot go on a picnic because he did so-and-so at home. Like, they would just, like, disregard that and continue with their daily program.
Exactly.
So the mother and father must, and of course, big brothers, big sisters, they must be a team, right?
Exactly. Everyone has to be a team. When it comes to educating a child, especially in a family, everyone has to work together. Because, like I said, for example, if I tell my child, well, you're not doing this, and then he goes to his sister or to his other brother, and he does whatever I said to him, no. And the brother says, oh, it's okay, khatiya, as we say in Arabic, right, for him. And so I haven't achieved anything. So that always has to be this level of communication between all the educators, be it family members or be it teachers and outside people. Because I think a lot of schools, that in my experience, they do that. Like, they're constantly asking the parents to come, or they're telling the parents, like, look, your child being bad, we stop him from this, so please make sure he does not get that kind of thing, right?
True.
Do not give it to him.
Right.
Some schools take that seriously when it comes to education. Some public schools, they don't, because they're not getting enough money. So that depends.
The simple and hard truth.
Yeah, it is. It is. So it's like, you know what, why am I going to bother? Okay, you're in school, I'm not going to let you do it. At home, I don't care anyway.
But they are the view that... I've also seen this in other schools and other educational facilities. We do not raise the children. That's the family's jobs.
Yeah, that's a problem with the education system itself these days, because their job is just to teach your textbook.
Right.
What happens to your morals? What happens to your ethics? They don't care about that. Where I remember back in the day, even in the Western countries, they were very harsh with the students. Like, they had a moral code, a dress code. They had... I mean, if you look at schools back in the 60s and 70s and 50s, they were extremely strict.
Right.
And so the home is not actually the place that raises them, it's a school. And now it's just vice versa. The school fails and the home is failing too now.
Right, right. And on that sobering thought, we will unfortunately have to end today's program. Dear listeners, I thank you for tuning in, and I thank you, dear Sayyid, for his valuable information and input. Of course, if our dear listeners have any feedback, questions, or input, they can contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, Alternatively, you can also find us on our various social media accounts, such as on Facebook and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Food for thought. Salam and condolences on the passing away of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is a wise saying from him. A true believer does not taunt, damn, slander, and abuse people.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky if you even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, cropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh Off began at the Topsfield Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts and the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Allah came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List. The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's prone, it's very flammable. The ghosts, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Mohammed Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 70 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology and Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovar artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkant Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajogo was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajogo holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the Walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer macaque twins are new additions to Lemingne Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
An Egyptian artist is making incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Balal is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday.
Fourteen lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the 8 people lived in the ancient town of Chilca, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains had been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
A taxi company in Thailand has turned its vehicles into mini vegetable gardens to help its drivers who are out of work due to the coronavirus pandemic.
The point of this project is so that employees have something to do to reduce stress. To a certain extent, it has helped with reducing our stress, but it isn't really the answer to the situation right now. Even though the drivers and the staff are able to harvest the vegetables for food, it's just part of solving the problem. I think the government should also step in to help us too.
The taxi company is growing vegetables on the roofs and hoods of 300 disused taxis that are parked idly. Prolonged COVID-19 lockdowns have affected the drivers' income negatively so that they are unable to pay the lease of their vehicles. Therefore, working in these gardens has reduced their stress and provided the drivers and their families with food. A group of Cambodian students has designed a manned drone in an attempt to beat traffic. The drone has 8 propellers and a school chair for the pilot's seat. It can carry a human weighing up to 60 kilograms. The creative students say the drone is still in its early stages of development and testing. Equipped with 4 batteries, the human carrier drone can fly up to 4 meters and around 10 minutes above the ground.
Here we have big problems related to traffic jams, so we did some research about this before building the drone. We came up with this drone project as we had the idea that we wanted to solve some problems for our society by making a drone taxi, as well as investing drones for firefighters to help put out fires.
The prototype has cost around $20,000 to build. The designers say they need 2 more years to complete the project. The school has expressed hope that the drone could be used in everyday life.
Mm-hmm. Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamun Alaikum, may Allah's peace be upon all of you, dear friend. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and today is a special day. Today is the demise anniversary of the last prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and of course, martyrdom anniversary of his grandson, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, second Shia's Imam. So we offer our condolences on this sad day.
رسولي معدن الجود إمام الحرمين نبينا خير من يمشي على قدمي يا عاشق صلوا على سيد الكون سيد الكون صلى الله عليه وآله آه يا نبي.
Today Tuesday is the 28th of Safar 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of May 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of October 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, we express our condolences on the demise anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ.
The last hours of the Prophet is the title of this part. The honored daughter of the Prophet, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, was sitting beside her father's bed. He was looking at his sacred face and could see that the perspiration of death was flowing down his face and forehead. With a heavy heart, tearful eyes, and choked throat, she was reciting the following verse, which Abu Talib had recited in praise of the Prophet. The luminous face in whose honor rains are sought from the clouds. The person who is the asylum for the orphans and the guardian of the widows. At this moment, the Prophet opened his eyes and said to his daughter in a low voice, "This is a verse which Abu Talib recited about me. It will, however, be better if instead of the same, you recite this verse of the Holy Quran. Muhammad is but a messenger. The messengers have already passed away before him. Will it be that when he dies or is slain, you will turn back on your heels? He who turns back does not hurt to Allah, and Allah will reward the thankful." From chapter Al Imran, verse 144. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, please accept our condolences on the demise anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and martyrdom anniversary of his grandson Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Sheikh Azhar Nasser.
Studying the life of Muhammad ibn Abdullah is actually important for Muslims and non-Muslims alike. You know, why is it significant for non-Muslims? I think that it's important to study the life of this man because even if you don't believe that he's a prophet of God, there's no doubt that he is the founder of one of the major world religions, which has over 1.5 billion adherents around the world. We're speaking about an individual who is arguably the most influential human being in history. Many of you may be familiar with an American journalist by the name of Michael Hart. He published a book called The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. And he actually places the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi at the top of the list. And he offers the following explanation for his decision to rank the Prophet as the most influential person in human history. So Michael Hart, he says, "My choice of Muhammad to lead the list of the world's most influential persons may surprise some readers and may be questioned by others." So Michael Hart is obviously a non-Muslim. Many felt that he should have placed Jesus Christ at the top of the list. But he says, he argues here, that Muhammad was the only man in history who was supremely successful both on the religious and secular levels. And he continues saying, "Of humble origins, Muhammad founded and promulgated one of the world's great religions and became an immensely effective political leader." So he was influential in the past. And today, he says, today, centuries after his death, his influence is still powerful and pervasive.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, yakuluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, ummati, yakuluha shafa'atan.
The Prophet speaks to his daughter. The Prophet's love for his only child was one of the most sublime manifestations of human sentiments. He used to tell his companions, "Fatima is a part of my body. Her pleasure is my pleasure, and her anger is my anger." Throughout the period of Prophet's illness, Fatima remained by the side of his bed. Suddenly, the Prophet made a sign to her, asking her to speak to him. The Prophet's daughter bent a little, brought her head near him, and conversed with him in low tones. When the Prophet ceased talking, Lady Fatima wept bitterly. However, soon after this, the prophet made a sign to her again and spoke to her in low tones. This time she raised her head in a happy mood and with smiling lips. After the passing away of the prophet, Fatima informed them of the factual position on account of the insistence of Aisha and said, "In the first instance, my father informed me about his death and stated that he was not likely to recover from his illness. Hence, I began weeping. However, when he talked to me for the second time, he told me that I would be the first person from amongst his Ahlul Bayt who would join him. This made me happy. On this sad occasion, for all Muslims all around the world, on behalf of the crews and my colleagues, I offer my condolences on martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him, and demise anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny."
رسول الله حبيب الله رسول الله حبيب الله الله our God is the greatest, the one and only glory to him. He born in humans to be the best and give his best religion to them.
Recommendations of the Prophet. While he was confined to bed, the Prophet attached great importance to reminding the people of the obligatory matters, and in the last days of his illness, he strongly recommended the offering of prayers. One day, Ka'b Ahbar asked the second caliph, "What did the Prophet say just before his death?" The caliph pointed to the commander of the faithful, who was also present in the meeting, and said, "Ask him." Ali said, "While the head of the Prophet was resting on my shoulder, he said, 'Prayers, prayers.'" Ka'b Ahbar then said, "This has been the way of the previous prophets also. During the last moments of his life, the Prophet opened his eyes and said, 'Call my brother so that he may come and sit by my side.' All those present understood that he meant no one other than Ali. Ali sat by the side of his bed, but felt that he wanted to rise from his bed. He therefore lifted the Prophet from his bed and made him rest on his own chest."
Mustafa, Mustafa, Mustafa.
We have many statements from non-Muslims about the significance of the Prophet in human history. We find, for example, that Mahatma Gandhi, he said of the Prophet, "I became more than ever convinced that it was not the sword that won a place for Islam in those days in the scheme of life. It was the rigid simplicity, the utter effacement of the Prophet, the scrupulous regard for pledges, his intense devotion to his friends and followers, his intrepidity, his fearlessness, his absolute trust in God and in his own mission. These, and not the sword, carried everything before them and surmounted every obstacle." So here you see that Mahatma Gandhi acknowledges that the Prophet's success is largely because of his message and his teachings and his spiritual instructions, his magnanimous character that allowed him to spread his message. And it was not the use of military force. Now, of course, after the death of the Prophet, the Islamic Empire expanded because of military campaigns, but what allowed Islam as a religion, as an ideology, to flourish and to spread far and wide was the magnetic personality of the Prophet himself. And you see, and finally, just one last statement about the Prophet from a non-Muslim perspective is Edward Gibbon, the famous British historian, who wrote that the greatest success of Muhammad's life was affected by sheer moral force without the stroke of a sword.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special on this said occasion of the demise anniversary of the last Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and martyrdom anniversary of his grandson, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Till another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Mustafa. أنت النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين أنت النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين
September 21st, 2021, New York. U.S. President addressing the U.S. General Assembly.
The United States will compete and will compete vigorously and lead with our values and our strength. We'll stand up for our allies and our friends and oppose attempts by stronger countries to dominate weaker ones, whether through changes to territory by force, economic coercion, technical exploitation, or disinformation. But we're not seeking, say it again, we are not seeking a new Cold War or a world divided into rigid blocks.
This is not the first time that a U.S. president is attacking China in his speech. Joe Biden is the latest man in the White House who is showing his bare teeth to Beijing. 10 months ago, when Donald Trump was campaigning for his re-election, he blamed Biden for not taking China's rise seriously.
Joe Biden didn't just side with China on the virus. He did. He called me again. Xenophobic. That's what he said. You all heard it many times. He described the rise of China as, quote, a very positive development. Not a positive development. Not for us, it's not. He said that the idea that China is our competition is really bizarre. He's really bizarre.
But now, 8 months into Biden's presidency, the world can see that the ties between Washington and Beijing are still at rock bottom. All the offensive rhetoric behind Trump's trade war may be gone, but the way Biden is challenging China looks even more serious. And in general, the U.S. continues to challenge China in every possible way, in terms of military, economy, technology, diplomacy, and even international leadership on global health. Biden says the U.S. does not seek yet another Cold War, but the question is, if Washington is not looking for another Cold War, why does it continue the bitter rivalry? The answer is simple, because China matters to many of the U.S. allies. Over the past couple of decades, China has increased its economic, political, and to a lesser extent, security footprint across the world. These days, China is the biggest trade partner and external investor for many countries. No matter if the country is wealthy or not, China gives them a deal compatible with their resources. This has been good for almost everybody, particularly the wealthy Arab nations of the Middle East. Some of these countries have been traditional allies of the US since their creation, and now, with China rising in every possible aspect, it seems that these traditional partners are shifting from the West to the East. For example, the United Arab Emirates, which has been one of Washington's closest allies, is getting closer to China day by day. For decades, the UAE has been investing heavily in US assets, buying billions of dollars of US-made weaponry and supporting America's foreign policies, from the occupation of Afghanistan to intervening in Libya's affairs. But now, the UAE is doing more business with China. Washington seems unhappy, and as a result, it has taken an increasingly hawkish stance towards Beijing. For the past 5 years, the US has constantly brought up China-related issues into the spotlight. It warned European partners about security consequences of using Chinese technology, such as Huawei's 5G telecommunications network.
The new US measures restrict Huawei's ability to produce important products using US technology or software. The National Cybersecurity Center has reviewed the consequences of the US's actions. The NCSC has now reported to ministers that they have significantly changed their security assessment of Huawei's presence in the UK's 5G network.
Until quite recently, the leaders of most of the Persian Gulf countries were totally dependent on the United States. For them, Washington was a reliable partner that guaranteed their security and even existence. At the same time, the US looked at them as a reliable source for global energy. But figures show that US oil imports from these countries have declined in the past decade, all as a result of the gas boom in North America. At the same time, Asia's demand for oil has been soaring up every day, and that resulted in a China-Arab states relationship which has now become more than energy supplies. The young generation of Arab states are seeking to make their countries more modernized in the most cost-effective ways, and Chinese technology has been a great help. From artificial intelligence to armed drones, healthcare or renewable energy, China has an answer for everything. The latest is the announcement by Saudi Arabia. Riyadh said that it would use China's Huawei's 5G technology in NEOM, the futuristic city it's building in Tabuk province. And the deal was clinched despite Washington's opposition. Arab states still insist that the United States is their number one ally. They say there is a historical security relationship, and they have made massive investments in the US, particularly in treasury bills. For years, young Arabs have studied in American schools and universities and feasted on its movies, soap operas, and music. Arab officials also have time and again assured Washington that there is no prospect of China replacing the US as the dominant foreign military power in the region or the main exporter of arms to the Persian Gulf states. But there's a catch. Like every other leader, Arab countries don't want to put all their eggs in one basket. They are naturally looking to diversify their relations and project their power through border alliances. For this purpose, they looked around and apparently they have found the East a good replacement for the West. It's actually a wise move. China provides the same technology, only cheaper and a lot more available. As the Huawei 5G technology, even the European countries couldn't resist it. Meanwhile, Beijing is willing to sell weaponry equipment that Washington refuses to sell to Arabs. After all, there's no Congress to approve or halt the sale, and China is already the biggest buyer of Arab states' oil. It's a win-win situation for everyone, except the United States. Last year, Washington refused to sell armed drones to Arab states, as Israel is its greatest ally. The US gives its most advanced weaponry to Tel Aviv and no other country in the region, so that the regime can maintain its military superiority over the Arab states of the region. After Washington's refusal, both Riyadh and Abu Dhabi inevitably turned to China. Another sign of the Arab states shifting towards China can be seen in the recent world health crisis. The UAE turned to China for the COVID-19 vaccine. At the same time, Abu Dhabi said it faced some sanction-related difficulties for importing medical equipment from the United States. Arab states say while their relationship with China is strong, it's not overpowering. That's the kind of ties these states never experienced before, since the U.S. has always tried to control them. The Arabs say their cooperation with China is not going to hurt their relationship with the United States. But as the new Arab generation is inclining more towards the East, is it far-fetched to assume the next generation would put Washington out of their map?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.